Awesome. Well, welcome, everybody. Let's give a big hand, big welcome here. I brought a couple of friends with me. This is Pastor Jeff Stewart. Some of you know Pastor Stewart and his wife, Mickey Young, but she goes by Mickey, so it'd be easy instead of trying to pronounce. How is that actually pronounced? Mick Young. So you could say Mick Young if you want. Or you can just say she goes by Mickey, which makes you Minnie.
See if I ever let you borrow my iPhone.
All right. So it's great to have you here tonight. I want you to just open with a couple of verses here that I've been thinking about, and then we're going to turn this over to Pastor Jeff. Jeremiah 20, verse 9 says, is a passage where... Jeremiah is kind of struggling with the Lord a little bit. And if you read from verse 7, it says, O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted, violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach. And a derision daily. This is some discouragement being communicated. And then he says this. He says, then I said, I will not make mention of him. I'm not going to talk about God anymore. I'm not going to mention him. I'm not going to talk to him. I'm not going to talk to him. And I'm not going to talk about him. And then it says here, nor speak of his name. But then it says this, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. In other words, even if I wanted to stay quiet, I can't. Because his word is that powerful. His word is that influential, and it means that much to me. Even in the times in our life when we're discouraged, when we're questioning things, and we all have times like that where we question God's timing on stuff. We question whether, something was done the best way it could have been done. Of course it was if God did it. However, in our limited understanding, sometimes we get a little bit discouraged. And we go through this, but isn't it true that even in those times, you can't stop talking about him? You can't stop thinking about him. You can't stop praying to him. It's just how he is and how it is. And as I was thinking about Pastor Stewart, and, we've talked a little bit about some of the stories and told you about him strapping a GoPro to his forehead and dragging a canoe through the Congo and eating monkey and things like that. The consummate missionary diet, I suppose. He called me a few weeks ago and he says, hey, I'm going to the Amazon. I said, really, why? He said, you know what my goal is? I said, to stay alive? He said, no, I want to find out if Amazon monkey tastes any better than a Congo monkey. So this is what you're in for tonight, this kind of person. Paul was talking about a season in his life where he would go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing what was going to happen to him. And you just don't know. We don't know. We have those times of discouragement where the word is shut up in us, it's shut up in our bones, and it burns. And then we have these seasons where we're going to go and we don't know what's going to happen. But here, this was Paul's answer. He said, not knowing the things that will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Imagine that. That's the witness you get. Not, hey, you're going to be blessed and have a great time. No, chains and tribulations await you. How do you handle this stuff? How do you handle when you're discouraged and you don't want to talk about God? How do you handle when you're not sure what's going to happen next? Well, here's what Paul says. None of those things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy. I think my biggest problem is I count my life dear to myself. And when you count your own life and your own stuff and your own wants and your own desires and, you know, I've been offended, I've been this, this is happening to me, and you start thinking and talking like that, life becomes very difficult for the believer. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel and the grace of God. I don't know too many of them like Jeff. I know missionaries. I know a lot of them. They're excellent, and they all have different approaches, and they all have different gifts and different skills, and God's gifted them and given them all different callings and ministries. But Jeff has always been a very unique friend, and he's been all over the place. He's been everywhere from Romania to, he'll tell you where else. He's been out of the Dominican. He's been, you know, in the Amazon. He's been in Africa. He's been with Josephus in Africa, and now he's heading down into the Amazon to taste monkey meat. So in any way, we're really honored to have you here, and we're excited at what you're doing. Your trip is going to begin at the end of May. How long a trip is it? Middle of June. So 2 or 3 weeks. Okay, great. And we asked everyone to prepare. We're going to let Jeff speak, and then we're going to pray afterwards. We're going to take a little offering. Everyone, I think a lot of people brought some gift to give for you, to help you with your trip. And then the church has a little bit also. So we're excited for this. We're excited that you're here. Thank you for bringing your dear wife. It's always nice when a speaker comes and brings her wife, isn't it? Don't get all excited all at the same time. So, all right. So, Father, thank you so much for our friend. Thank you for his work, for his ministry. We want to pray for a couple of folks here tonight. We pray for B, who's continuing to recover. Thank you for her. We pray, God, you'd just keep blessing this family and using us to reach the world in different ways. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's give Pastor Jeff a big hand. Do you want to use a...
Amen. Is this on? All right. Well, greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to be here tonight, and I thank God for this this good local church. It's certainly been a blessing and encouragement to my wife and I down through the many years now that we've had the privilege of knowing you and coming here and spend time with you. And again, you know, helped us when we went to Ghana. And, you know, listen, it's just a privilege to serve the Lord. Amen. You know, I got saved May 19th, 1987, and I never want to go over it. That'll be 38 years this coming month. And on the day, every year, on the day I got saved, on the anniversary I got saved in the military in Germany, and there was a missionary in the military there, had a church there, and I visited. And I didn't get saved at church, but they had a visitation program. I got saved at home. But every year since then, on the day I got saved, anniversary, I call the missionary who I was saved under and tell him thank you. Every year I call him. He expects it. In a couple weeks here on May 19th, he knows I'm going to call. And I say, preacher, thank you for being a missionary in the military in Aschaffenburg, Germany in 1987 so I could hear the gospel and get saved. And I said, I want you to know, I'm still thankful, and I never want to get over it. And then I'll say, it's been 38 years. I don't say that every year. Last year I said 37 years, but this year I'll say 38 years. But, you know, because I never want to get over what Jesus Christ did in my life. Amen. I'm so thankful. I say it again, Romans 1:16. We all know, right? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Amen. And the reason I like that verse is because it says, I'm not ashamed. You see, when I got saved, I was 22. I look back over 22 years, what I see? Nothing but things to be ashamed of. But the day I got Jesus, I got something in my life I don't have to be ashamed of. It's so good. When you mess up, you know, everybody knows how to do stupid. And boy, oh man, still, you know, I was 22 when I got saved. And, you know, I've done a lot of foolishness since then, but it's so glad with all those things in life that, you know, it'd be so easy to be ashamed of. I got something I don't have to be. And that's why I like to brag on Jesus, boast in Jesus, lift up Jesus, amen, magnify him. And I got out of the military January 9th, 1990. January 10th, I get on a plane. January 11th, right? Me and my wife got out of the military, had two kids. My wife was 4 months pregnant. we had nothing but each other. Amen. And don't ask me to sing, amen. We just celebrated 40 years. And, you know, 25 years old. Just finished up 6.5 years of military. Wife, two kids, wife 4 months pregnant. Got out of the Army January 9th, 1990. January 10th, got on a plane. January 11th, was on the mission field the first time. 25 years old. I'll be 61 this year, and you know what? I'm going on a missionary trip, and I'm still excited, amen. I say, when God saved me, he put a fire in my heart. Hey, can't always say it's been a bonfire. You know, it fluctuates. Sometimes you got to throw another log on the fire, amen. But at least it's never stopped burning, amen. The greatest thing in the world is, first of all, to know that you've been born again by the grace of God. And then to find the very will of God for your life. And to let God's will and God's purpose for your life, like he talked about here, be that yearning, burning desire of your life. Whatever that is. Whatever that is. You know, for me, okay, this is what God's chosen for me. You know, I'm glad. Hey, I tell everybody I get up every day and I think to myself, somewhere out in the middle of nowhere, there's a guy in a hut thinking nobody cares. I want to find that hut and tell him somebody cares. But, you know, for me, it might be a hut. For others, it might be a dorm room while they're at college. For you, it might be another office just down the hallway. You know, it doesn't matter. All that matters is we're not here to compete. We're not here to compete. We're here to complete. Amen. Complete one another and complete the will of God for our life. That's what is exciting. So we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. Let me give you a couple quotes. Say, why do you read quotes? Because I can't think of anything cool by myself. I got to read somebody else's. Amen. So I'll give you some quotes. Do not think. Here it is. Do not think that any work God gives you to do in the world is on too small a scale for you to do it. No. If He called you to do it, because you don't know what that might lead to somewhere down the road. Amen. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Amen. Hudson Taylor. William Carey said, I will go down if you will hold the ropes. You know, it's about, you know, yielding to God. You know, we like to sing, you know, that song, here's my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. I think, well, here's my cup. You know, I probably preached this message here before, but I say, what is the purpose of a cup? Did you ever think about that? What is the purpose of a cup? I mean, simple. The purpose of a cup is to be filled that others might drink. Right? I mean, you don't pour something in the cup because it's thirsty. I mean, you know, I've never walked in my kitchen. All of a sudden, I heard a, I'm like, where's that come from? Oh, it's come from the cupboard. I open up, and one of my cups is up there saying, hey, Jeff, it's pretty hot here. They're kind of dry, man. I'm pretty thirsty. Could you pour something inside me? Come on, you know, please. No. But when I've walked into my kitchen thirsty, opened up the door, filled in. The purpose of a cup, very simple, to be filled that others might drink. So how about saying, Lord, make me a cup. Lord, I just want to be a cup for Jesus. I just want to be filled that others might drink, amen, from what God pours into my life and God pours through my life. Amen. That's what we should all come to the house of God filled and say, oh, man, Lord, lead me to that thirsty soul. That's waiting, amen, to partake of what you've poured into me and desire to pour through me. You know, sometimes you look at people and, you know, I got saved. I'm a young Christian. I go to church and, man, I hear some guy kid get up. Man, he just goes to town on that instrument. I'll say, man, I'll never have that ability. Then I hear somebody else get up and sing, and I'm like, oh, I know I'll never have that ability. I'm like, literally like the worst thing in the world. I say, I'll never have that ability. I hear somebody get up and speak, and I hear some preacher get up and speak, and he'll, you know, wax eloquent, whatever that means, right? And I'll say, well, I'll never have that ability. You know, I was so glad when I heard somebody get up and say this as a young Christian, well, the greatest ability is availability. I said, I can do that one. I can do that one. You know, somebody walked up to Theodore Roosevelt one time because, you know, he's done this and he's done that and all these things and said, wow, Mr. Roosevelt, you are an extraordinary man. He said, I'm not an extraordinary man. I'm just an ordinary man that's highly motivated. I said, yeah, I'll probably never be extraordinary, but I can do ordinary and I can be highly motivated for the cause of Christ. Amen. We're all the same. Get over yourself. Stop trying to be whatever. Listen, if you think you're fooling somebody, you are yourself, maybe. That's about it. But everybody else sees right through it. Amen. One of the greatest days of my life, I know, you know, as men, at least in my generation, you know, man, I was supposed to be a man. You had three older brothers raised on the street. You know, when I was a kid at 9 years old, man, if you didn't come in the house with a black eye and, you know, grass stains on your jeans, you had a bad day, you know. Three older brothers, and then I went in the infantry, you know. I told you, infantry is where they throw all the crazy people. I wasn't crazy. I was real crazy. I volunteered. If you're real crazy, you volunteer for the infantry. So I volunteered for the infantry, you know. But I said, you know, I'm all about being a man and all that stuff. But one of the greatest days of my life is when I realized how weak I was, and I was willing to admit it. And I wasn't afraid to go up and say, Lord, I need you. Look at one of my brother, I need you. Church, I need you. Boy, if we just all realize tonight, we all need the Lord. And we need one another. We need those he brings into our life. And I'm so thankful that you are some of the people that he's brought in to my life. Well, that's quick. If you want, you know, something deep and theological and all that stuff, you'll have to go to somebody else, man. I'm used to being in, you know, I was a missionary to the gypsies and pygmies and all that stuff. I got to keep it simple because I'm simple, and you know that's why God sent me those people, because he knew we better keep him, you know, keep him at his level, get him out there, right? But let's just look at a couple things in John 21. John chapter 21, just some simple thoughts here about serving the Lord and missions, and I'll begin. Just read a few verses. We'll look at several verses, but I'll just begin by reading a few. I'll just read verses 1 through 4 to get us started. John 21 says this, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you tonight through the blood in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you, we glory in you, we boast in you, we magnify you. Lord, we thank you for this local church, this local assembly, and each one, dear God, that's made the conscious decision to be here tonight. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for their faithfulness. We thank you for those that are visiting here. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would take your word and through your Holy Spirit, God, you know the need of every heart. Perhaps there's somebody here for whatever reason at this age and stage of life, they have not yet put their trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ and been saved. Well, it would be a great thing to see, Lord, you work in that heart tonight and that one would yield to you and get saved tonight. Lord, we pray for your saints that are saved, and Lord God, that through your word, they'd be encouraged, they'd be challenged, dear God, they'd be helped, and Lord, our desire is that you would take this church and knit our hearts together in love, and Lord, do what only you can do and build your local church. Lord, we thank you for Pastor G and his wife and their faithfulness, and Lord, to this local assembly, continue to bless them and use them and help them, dear God, as the team. To guide the team, that the team would ever move forward, dear God, we pray. And again, Lord, we yield ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, here it talks about them going fishing. Let me give you a couple of verses. Mark 16:15, you know it. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Matthew 4:19 says, he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Mark 1:17, and Jesus said to them, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. So let's have that thought about being a fisher of men tonight. You know, in verse 3, Peter said, I go. You know, God has called us to go, right? Go. So here's a deep question for you. What does go mean? God called us to go. What does go mean? Well, can I tell you what I think go means? It's right here on the shirt. Go means don't stay. Go means don't stay. Not only is it on the shirt, look, I got it on my socks. Go MDS. Go MDS. Go means don't stay, right? Go means don't stay. You say, wow, that's, you know, you want deep theology, go somewhere else. It's that simple. Go. God calls to go, and go means don't stay. I know that sounds simple, but you know what? I've been a missionary a long time, and I've gone to a lot of churches, and I'd go to a church one year, and, oh, man, Brother Stuart, that's Saturday. I want to go. I want to go. Brother Stuart, I want to go. Come back 4 years later, same guy. Hey, I want to go. I want to go. Well, you got a passport yet? Well, you know, Brother Stuart. You know, it's funny. A lot of people say they want to go, but the decisions in their life show they're planning to stay. But go means don't stay. And God said go. And that's what he wants to do. Now, I made that little logo there. I like messing with logos and stuff. And let me sort of show you what it means when I put it together. You see that G there, right? Takes action. Action, right? Make decisions, right? Got to make decisions. Decisions determine destiny. God is a God of action. God's a God on the move. And people that are in tune with God are going to be people on the move. That doesn't mean they're going to be running all over the place, but in their heart, amen, they're going to want to be on the move and do what God would have them do. Then purpose, right? Find your purpose. God has a will and purpose for everybody's life. Find God's will for you. Find God's purpose for you. And like I said before, make that a yearning, burning desire in your life. Then look at the O. Notice that? So that's, oh, it doesn't close all the way. You know why? Because if you wait till things are 100%, you're never going to do nothing for God. You got to have that, see that gap there? You got to have that leap factor, that go factor, that faith factor, that God factor. See, it takes faith. You got to be willing to step out there. You got to be willing to take that leap by faith. Amen? Put all that together and you got go, and go means don't stay. Get out there and do something for God. Say, God, amen. I don't want to stay. Now, that doesn't always mean, hey, I'm thankful to go wherever God sends me. The answer, when it goes to go, and the word no is not in my vocabulary. I'm flying down to Peru and going to the Amazon jungle. I meet up with this guy I don't even know. I'm just flying down there. And I already told him. I said, listen, brother, I don't mean this any boastful, but the answer no is not in my vocabulary. If you're willing to take me there, I'm going. I'm going, whatever that means, you know. I've been to some of the most remote places in the world. I've gone into war zones. I've gone to this and that. And people say, oh, are you boasting? Are you bragging? Yes. I'm bragging on Jesus. Because I didn't go there because I could say I'd been there. I went there because that's where God led me. And if God wouldn't have led me there, I wouldn't have went. But I go, whether God, you know, I just got done pastoring a church in Greenville, South Carolina. I mean, the buckle of the Bible belt, there's a scroll. I'm like, Lord, what am I doing in Greenville, South Carolina? But here's the thing. God has a right to do what he wants with that which is his. I'm his. You're his. Well, I mean, you know, you've been bought with a price. And he has a right to be one. So there should be no in our vocabulary when it comes to God's will. You see, I tell people I'm not a good decision maker. So one day I said, I'm making my last decision. And that decision is to go with his decision. So, you see, most people, you know where most Christians get mixed up, I think, or like preacher stuff? It's not because they don't know the will. Well, if I just knew the will of God. Listen, God's in the revealing business. God's in the revealing business. It's not that they don't know God's decision. That's not where they get messed up. What's God's decision? No, it's their decision about God's decision. God said, do this. Well, I know what God's decision is. Now, what's my decision about that? You know, people say, well, Brother Stuart, how do you know it was God talking to you? How do you know it was God? Well, this is my answer for that. Because you recognize the voice. You recognize the voice of those you spend time with. You know, my wife calls me, and I say, "Who's this again? What'd you say your name was?" Whew, if I did that, I better bring a lot of flowers when I come home, right? If I didn't recognize my wife, I recognize her voice. You know your friends. So one of your friends that you've been around a lot, you don't. Yeah, who'd you know? You reckon why? Because that's who you spend time with. So when people say, "Well, I don't know if it's God talking to me," well, spend more time with Him. You learn to recognize His voice, to be tuned into His voice, to be sensitive to His voice. You see, one day I made my final decision. My decision was to go with His decision. So when God tells me to do something, I don't know. I say, "Well, God, I appreciate you stopping by today. Let me pray about that and get back with you." No, there's none of that. He says this. I say, "The answer's already there. Okay. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." Whatever His will is. He said, "Go." Now, here Peter said, "Go." So my question is, are you going? Where are you going, and who are you going for, and what are you going for? I hope it's for God. Well, he was going fishing. Peter said, "I go fishing." And the other said, "We also go with you." You see, a big word today with all the social media is influencers, right? Well, Peter was an influencer. Peter was an influencer in his day, right? Well, the reality is we are all influencing somebody in our life, even if it's one or two people. We have influence in somebody's life. And our question is, how are we influencing them in the things of God? In what and for what are we influencing people in their lives? And notice this, they caught nothing. We'll talk about more of that in a minute. If you're going to go for God, if you're going to be in God's service, there are some things that we need to understand as believers. And I think these verses show us some clear instruction of some things we need to understand in serving the Lord. Well, let me show you one thing. Verse 9. Okay, look down there. It says that Jesus was standing on the corner, on the beach there, on the coast, shore there. And look at verse 5. "Then Jesus saith to them, Children, have ye any meat?" They answered him, "No." Verse 6, "And he said to them, Cast the net to the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved," verse 7, "saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes." Now notice this, they went out there, hadn't caught any fish, the Lord helps them catch some fish, but notice it, verse 9, "As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and what? What was on that fire? Fish and bread." Boy, I read that, and you know what that showed me? He doesn't need you. God does not need you. How's that for an encouragement? Hey, I appreciate you coming to church tonight. I just want to encourage you by saying God doesn't need you. And that'd be encouragement tonight. But you know what? God does not need you to catch fish. You know, hey, God does not need Jeff Stewart. And I'm glad that. God can do what he wants, however he wants, however he chooses. God does not need us. Fish were already on the fire. He can get his own fish. But then look at verse 10. Jesus said, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." You see, what's exciting to me is that God doesn't need me, but he chooses to let us get in on what he's doing. He does not need you, but he delights to use you and let you get in on his work in the world. "Come and dine," the master calleth. That's a wonderful. Hey, listen. Hey, God didn't send me to Bulgaria because he needed me. God didn't send me to all these almost 70 countries I've been because he needed me. Listen, God can do whatever he wants to do without Jeff Stewart. But in his grace and mercy, he said, "You know what? Hey, I think I'm going to go over there and do something in Bulgaria. You know, who do I want to invite to go? Hey, Jeff, you want to go with me? I'm going to go do something in Bulgaria." He says, "Why don't you come along with me? I'm going to let you get in on what I am going to do." That's a wonderful thing. I'm glad that I have a God that can do everything by himself. That, listen, if he left me out, that he'd have every right to do that. But in his love and mercy and grace, he saves me. But he doesn't leave me this side. He says, "Jeff, I've saved you. And if you'll yield to me, what you yield, I'll fill. And what I fill, I'll use." Amen. That's what he says. And so I'm so glad to say, you know, listen, I got some fish here, but you know what? I'd like to taste some of yours, amen, that you've picked up on. And that's a wonderful thing that, listen, though God doesn't need you, you, and you, God wants to use you, you, and you. He wants to let you get in on what he wants to do in this world. And I think that's a wonderful thing. And notice what he says there in verse 10. I like this. Now remember, they weren't catching any fish. Then he told them what to do, and they caught it. And he says, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. You see, that's what a good leader does. A good leader gives credit to the team. He didn't say, now bring those fish that I helped you catch, because, you know what I'm saying, you couldn't catch any on your own, but when I showed up, you were able to catch them fish. You see, he didn't try to get the credit for it, even though he is the one that should get the credit for it. Listen, however many people have been saved down through the 38 years I've been serving the Lord, amen, he gets all the credit. But he lets us get in on it. He says, bring in the fish which you've caught. You see, he's a good leader. He's a team player. That's what we need to be. We need to be a team player. You know, it's not who's getting the credit in this church. It's not who's done what in this church. It's that we're all working together as the team, amen, to move the ball forward and catch fish and bring people to the Lord and help build this local church. You see, God's a team player, and he wants us to be team players. And even when he should get all the credit, he lets us get in on that, and that's a wonderful thing. And so we need to understand, to be effective in his service, we must realize it takes faith. Just like I said a few moments ago, when that O didn't close all the way. What did he say? They hadn't caught any fish. And he said, hey, throw it on the other side. And they were able to catch fish. What I like about this story is, you know, there's another story like this about 3.5 years earlier. You see? But when they first started out, right, they couldn't catch some fish. And so he said, well, try this. And then they caught some fish. After 3.5 years of Bible college, you know what he had to show them? They still couldn't do it on their own. You know? Hey, listen. I'm glad after 38 years, God lets me know that I still can't do it on my own. I'm glad after 38 years, I still need him. I'm still dependent upon him. I still have to rely on him, because without him, I cannot do, we cannot do nothing. We can't. And that's okay. I don't want to do nothing without him. Look at the beginning of the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then it says what? Talking about Jesus. Without him was not anything made that was made. When God decided to do something, he said, you know what, I'm going to do some things, but I'm not going to do one thing without Jesus being involved. Why in the world will we try to do anything without Jesus being the centerpiece of it, being involved? Amen? We want everything to be, amen, about Jesus. We need to realize it takes faith to accomplish it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whatever I do for God, I want it to be based upon the precepts and principles of the Word of God. I want it to be because God gave me a word, God gave me a promise, and I stepped out, amen, on that word and that promise, and God did. He saved souls, he changed lives, and he built local churches where they didn't exist before, or he strengthened some local churches, amen, that he allowed us to pass through. But it was all by trusting in his word. Let me quickly look at these verses. You know these verses, 15 through 17. We won't take time to read them, but you know them, where Jesus confronts Peter. And he says, lovest thou me? Lord, you know I love you. Lovest thou me? And we know there's some deep theology there. There's some wonderful theology about the different levels of love and all those things. But I just want to say this. If you're going to serve the Lord, it requires loving him with all your heart. Loving him with all your heart. You know this verse? We love him. What's the next word? Because. Psalm 116, I love the Lord because. You see, that's how man is. Man needs a because to love. John 3:16, you know what you don't find in that verse? The word because. You see, God doesn't have a because to love us. He just does. And so we need to get rid of our because. I don't want to say, you know, I love Pastor G because. If I have the true love of God, I just want to say, that's my brother. That's my sister. This is God's church. and I love you, and I love them like the Lord does. To truly, you see, to serve the Lord, you truly have to love Him, and you truly have to love people. You see, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty weak. So I had this made for myself. See what it says on that side? It says others. See what it says on that side? There you are. There you are. And notice I have a face, and so I read it, not the person I'm approaching. Because see, here's the question. When you walk into a room, do you say, here I am. Hey, here I am. Jeff Stewart's here. Or do you, when you walk into a room, you say, hey, there you are, brother. There you are, man. I'm so glad you're here tonight. Hey, sister. Sure is good to see you. Hey, thanks for showing up tonight. I'm so glad you're here. Hey, buddy. That's okay. Give me a couple minutes, and you'll like me better than you do anybody else in this room. There you are, buddy. Hey, there you are, man. Sure glad you come. Hey, thanks for coming tonight. Really appreciate it. Hey, there you are, man. That's the way we want to walk into a room. That's the way we want to walk into that village. Wherever God lets us go, we want to walk and say, there you are. That's that one Jesus died for. That's the one He shed His blood for. That's the one God sent me to tell. That's the one God sent me to encourage. There you are. You're going to think this is funny, but you know what I'm carrying around with me? A pair of glasses. You know where I got these glasses? Well, look, I don't know if you can read that. You know what that says? That says, Benjamin, wish you all the best. Last year I was in Peru, and when I was in the airport, I was in the store, and I met Benjamin. That's like Benjamin with a Y. And I got witnessing to Benjamin, telling him about Jesus and telling him how Jesus Christ changed my life, and we had a pretty good talk, and I told him how I travel the world and I collect things. I have this thing I carry. I didn't bring it with me, but I have this bag of faith. It says my bag of faith, and I put things in it from traveling the world. When I go places, I let people pull something out of my bag of faith. I'll tell them what God did there. Then somebody else pulls something from my bag of faith. I'll tell them what God did there. And I tell everybody, I said, as you go through life, collect things for your bag of faith. And so I had to leave. I ran off somewhere. And then I came back, and Benjamin was still there. He said, hey, Jeff. He says, oh, thanks for telling me about Jesus. Tell him to a guy. He said, hey, Jeff, listen to this. He said, Jeff, can I give you my glasses? I said, Benjamin, buddy. I said, I don't want to take your glasses. He says, well, I'm getting ready to get new ones. He said, these things are old. Anyway, he says, I'm getting ready to buy new ones. He said, but Jeff, it's the only thing I have to give you. And you told me about Jesus, and you were so nice. I mean, he said, I just want to be part of your story. As you go around, I just want you to tell people how you met me in Peru and how you told me about the Lord and how, you know, just that quick. I can show you his picture on my phone. And I got him on my prayer. I said, Ben, I'll put you on my prayer list. Listen, if I tell you I'm going to put you on my prayer list, I'm going to put you on my prayer list. You know what? I got people I met one time 20 years ago, and I'm still praying for them. Because once you get on, you don't get off. Till I die, then pass it off to one of the grandkids, hopefully. I don't know, these people still alive, but keep praying for them until we see them in heaven. But, you know, I'm so glad that I can walk around and be here today and tell you about Benjamin and why I'm carrying some guy I met one day, carrying his glasses around. But see, he's part of my life, and he's part of the story. Old Benjamin, his glasses are now in my bag of faith. Amen. That's all we want to do through life is just go through and exercise faith and let God work in our life and through our life and just pick things up along the way and make a difference in somebody's life. And I'm going down there, and I got to spend the night in Lima when I get there. So I said, man, I hope Benjamin's working at the airport. He's going to be shocked when I walk in. I say, Benjamin, you're not going to believe how many people. Why don't you clean those glasses before you gave them to me? How many people I've showed your dirty glasses, Benjamin? You should at least clean it before you gave them to me. And hey, by the way, let me see your new ones. Amen. Let me take a picture of you in your new ones. But see, it's that simple. Just say, Lord, help me to love you, and Lord, teach me to love people. Lord, when I walk in the room, help me not to be thinking about myself, but help me to be walking and going, oh, there you are. There's that one. There's that person. Oh, if you're going to serve the Lord, you got to have a heart for people. And you can only get a heart for people by first having a heart for the Lord. You know, when I'd show up in them gypsy village, I think, man, I'd say, do you think a few years ago I cared about gypsies? Do you think a few years ago I cared? No, but see, God, the Bible says God so loved the world. And that God that so loved the world, when He saved me, He took some of that love of His and He poured it into my heart. and he pours it through my heart. And that's what he wants to do. We have to love him. And if you do that, he said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. You see, if you love people, you'll tell them the truth. You'll give them the word of God, because that's the only thing that can help people. The only thing that can help people is truth. The Lord said, thy word is truth. This book right here is the only thing that can help. People need the word of God so that they can know the God of the word. Give people the word of God. Well, I'll hurry along here quickly. And then he says to Peter, look at what he says in verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. Look at this. But when thou shalt be old. Did you catch that? You see, serving the Lord is a lifelong commitment. It's not a job like we were talking about today. We don't retire. People say, hey, Brother Stewart, you're getting into your 60s. When are you going to retire? I said, I ain't going to retire. I'm going to refire, amen, for the things of God. I said, hey, man, I turned 61 years old, and I said, I hope at 61 the fire of God burns in my soul like it never has before, amen. I said, listen, everything up to this point, I just feel like it's been preparation. Now I'm ready to just get out and do something for God. I said, I'm as excited, more excited today getting on that plane as I was almost 40 years ago. Listen, because, listen, it's real. It's real. This book is true. He's God. And Jesus Christ is the only hope in the world. And we, listen, we must go. There's no other option. I'll never forget the night that God called me to Bulgaria. I'll never forget that night, July 3rd, 1991. I was in this church and God called me to Bulgaria. My wife was sitting on the last pew of that church in the very back. My wife, who's normally a quiet woman, unless I do something stupid. We won't go there. We won't go there. Right? True story. You can hear the tape. My wife, when I got up and said, I must needs go through Bulgaria. There's a whole story to that. My wife ran from the back of that church. You can hear her on the tape. I still got it. She fell on the pew. My wife. You'd be surprised. My wife. She's beating the floor. Usually I'm the only thing she's beating. But that night she was beating the floor. And she's going, Jeff, you got to go. Jeff, you must go. Jeff, I'll never forget it. She's going, Jeff, you got to go. Jeff, you must go. And that night together, God did a work in her heart. We surrendered to Bulgaria. Just like 3 months later, we were there. Amen. Didn't know any. You couldn't have been more ignorant than I was then. Amen. And I'm about not much more smarter now. But oh, God, that fire burned. And then tonight, amen, tonight, even as I stand here in my heart, there burns that flame. Jeff, you got to go. Jeff, you must go. And oh, I pray that it never stops burning. I don't know how many of you ever heard of James Stewart, the missionary. He's a famous missionary out of Scotland. It's kind of funny. I was reading about this guy. His name was James Stewart. Okay, same last name. He did some work in Eastern Europe around World War II, and I've done work in Eastern Europe. He had three children. The youngest was named Sharon. I got three children. The youngest named Sharon. And then he had an older brother named David. I got an older brother named David. And I thought, man, I must be James Stewart reincarnated. Oh, my goodness. And then I found out he died in 65. I was born in 64. I said, well, blew that good story. Oh, well. But there's a story. But I read about him when he was old. He was getting close to death, and he lived in the home of this famous preacher, and one day this famous preacher's son walked in the room, and James Stewart is looking out the window, and he's rocking back and forth, and his lips are moving. He's going like this, and so the preacher's son comes in and goes, he goes, Brother Stewart, you all right? Everything all right? And he saw his lips. So he said, can I get you something, Brother Stewart? Can I get you something, Brother Stewart? And he gets his ear real close to hear what Brother Stewart's saying, you know, because his mind's going and all that. People. And he finally heard what he said. The old man of God, the old body's broken apart. The old body's broken down. Doesn't have much life left. But inside, he's rocking back and forth. This is what he's saying. He's going, I must preach. I must preach. I must preach. The old fire was still burning. Oh, listen, if God ever lets us get to that point, and looking out a window, one of my grandkids walk in, I want them, grandpa, to be saying, I must go. I must go. I must go. Oh, grand, hey, there you are. Hey, there you are. I hope I'm a senile old man walking around the nursing home going, there you are. There you are. Everybody else will be going, there he is. There he is. There he is. But I'll be going, there you are. There you are. Ah. Oh, no, got to be careful in them nursing homes. You heard about that old guy in the nursing home. That woman just kept staring at him. following around. He finally got nervous. He said, "Ma'am, I know she keeps staring and following around. I mean, it's kind of embarrassing, but why you keep staring?" She says, "I'm sorry, you look like my fourth husband." He said, "Oh, my goodness, woman, how many times you been married?" She said, "Three." Three. Gotta be careful in those nursing homes. Amen. But I'll be going around and saying, "Amen, there you are. There you are, having a heart for God." But notice it says, "When thou art old." Listen, we want to finish strong. We want to finish strong for the Lord. But notice one else it says, look what it says here. "Thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, another shall gird thee, and carry, look, whither thou wouldest not." Whither thou wouldest not. You see, when you serve God, when you're surrendered to God, you might find yourself some places that you may not have went on your own. You might find some things happen in your life that you wouldn't have chosen to happen. You see, I say it again, I've said it before, God doesn't say we have to like everything he allows in our life. Oh, you can say spiritual. Oh, no, if we're honest, we don't like everything God allowed in our life. But we do have to trust him. I can look back over 30 years. I've been kicked out of countries. I've been kicked out of villages. I've been lost 200-something miles in the jungle. I've had my house burn up. I've had the mafia break into me. I've had this happen and that happen. And I have no sad story to tell. And I'm not saying I liked everything, but I'm here to tell you I trust him. And as I say every time I preach, if you can only be faithful in one area, be faithful to rest in the faithfulness of God. No matter what happens in your life, when he leads you to go maybe someplace you wouldn't go on your own, like he says to Peter, go anyways. Because at the end of the day, no matter what happens in life, if you'll trust him, you'll be able to say he doeth all things well. Because look at what he says. "This spake he signifying by what death he should what? Glorify God." Well, God, why'd you send me over there where I didn't want to go? God, why'd you bring this into my life, this thing that I want? He said to bring glory. You see, one sign of a maturity in a Christian is that when things happen that you wish wouldn't have happened, you go from asking why. The natural thing is to ask why. Why did God do this? Why did God let this happen? Why? That's the natural thing. But I think when you really learn to trust God, you don't ask why anymore. You say how. How? Not why did this happen, but how is God going to take this thing that did happen and use it to bring glory to himself? How is God going to take this thing that did happen and make me a stronger Christian, strengthen my faith, and bring glory to him? Oh, sure, if I had the choice, I wish it would happen. Oh, yeah, I wish I wouldn't have had to go there, but that was God's will, and I yielded to it. And you know what? At the end of the day, I trust him. I look back at all those things, and I don't regret. I'll give you an example. You know, when my apartment caught on fire in Bulgaria, just a quick story there. Right? I'd come to Bulgaria. I was knocking on doors. I was trying to tell people about Jesus. And I was an American. They'd just come out of communism, taught to be atheists, never had a Bible. You know what a lot of them say? "Are you American? What you know about life? You're American. You know our life over here. You see condition of our country. We never see Bible. We have all this hardship. And then you want to come and tell us God is good?" How you say that to us? Huh? Well, what are you going to say to that? So you know what God let happen? God allowed my apartment to burn up. While my wife was in the hospital with bronchial pneumonia or whatever, my apartment burned up. And that was the grace of God. Because you know what that showed through that action? God showed him that what I had was real. Because I didn't leave. We had to pay to have the whole apartment redone, and we did it. We stayed there. And what I found out later was, while God was burning up things in the apartment, he was melting hearts outside the apartment. And when I got kicked out of Bulgaria in 95 by the communists, when they went communist again, the last time I walked out of that 8th floor apartment, that stairwell was full of gypsies and Bulgarians, my neighbors, weeping. We all wept together. Amen. Because God had melted our hearts together in his love. You can trust him with whatever it is. Whether thou wouldest not, he's faithful. Verse 19, then spake he signifying again by what manner of death. No matter what, it matters not, amen, what we endure, what happens to us, but what brings God glory. Then finally, we'll finish with this, verses 20 and 22. right? He gets done talking to Peter. He sees John over there, and Peter says, "What about this guy?" And the Lord says, "Don't worry about him. Let me say this. What shall this man do?" God, Jesus says, "What is that to thee?" To serve the Lord, we got to stay focused and learn to mind our own business. Stay focused and mind our own business. Amen? Listen, stay. It's hard to stay focused. There's so many distractions out there. Well, this we would love to gossip. Well, did you hear what this brother did? Oh, did you hear what that did? It doesn't matter. We got to stay focused. So I challenge tonight. Amen. If you're not saved, get saved. If you're saved, God said go. Go means don't stay. Say, God, I'm willing to go. Lord, whatever your will is, whatever your purpose is for my life. And Lord, I know you don't need me, but Lord, thank you for letting me get in on what you want to do in and through my life, or what you want to do in around my community. Lord, thank you for letting me get in. Lord, please teach me to love like you love. Lord, when I walk into a place, help me to realize it's not all about me. Help me to walk in thinking, there you are. There you are. There's that one, and God has brought me to them so I can make sure they know Jesus, so I can be an encouragement to them. Even my brothers and sisters, when I go to church, people say, well, church, listen, you're thinking about yourself if you think there's not a reason to come to church. Listen, I go to church, amen, I want to be an encouragement, but sometimes I'm the one that needs encouragement. Sometimes you go to church because you need church. Sometimes you go to church because church needs you, amen. However it works out, let's be there and be faithful and love one another. And Lord, whatever God brings into our life, whatever God calls us to do, listen, trust him with it. Be faithful to rest in his faithfulness. And say, Lord, please don't let me get sidetracked by the things of life. Lord, help me to stay focused on your will and purpose of my life. Amen. Go means don't stay. Lord, help me to be a person of action. Lord, help me to stay focused on your will and purpose for my life. Lord, help me every day to step out by faith and trust you, amen, with what you want to do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord, for this time together. Lord, as the pastor comes, Lord, I pray again for each individual here. Lord, if they're not saved, Lord, I pray tonight, dear God, they'd say, oh, I need Jesus. Tonight, God, they'd yield to you. Lord, if they are saved tonight, Lord, did they know your will? Lord, are they filled with the knowledge of your will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding? Do they know your purpose for their life? God, are we loving like we should be loving? Are we trusting like we should be trusting? And Lord, have we gotten sidetracked by something in life? If we have, Lord, tonight, help us to get refocused. Again, Lord, we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we're going to see, you didn't say much about the trip. You said a lot about the trip and what you talked about. So can I interview you for a minute?
Yeah.
Let's do this. Let's have a little interview here. All right. So you're headed down to Peru.
Peru.
All right. And so tell everybody about the connection with the bush pilot.
I've been wanting to go to the Amazon jungle for a while, and actually a couple years ago at a preacher's fellowship, I met a missionary that worked in the Amazon in Venezuela, and his dad went down there in the 1950s, and he gave me his book, but you know, I've been busy pastoring, so I sort of set that to the side. And then now God opened the door, and so I tried to contact him, and he was in Venezuela, but he said, I got a hold of him, he said, but my brother's in Georgia, and I was getting ready to pass through Georgia the next day, heading home from Florida, and so I called his brother, he said, hey, come by and have dinner with me, so I got talking to him, and he was getting ready to go back to Venezuela, because they've kicked a lot of the missionaries out of Venezuela, but for some reason, this family can stay there, since their family's been there since the 1950s, and these missionaries were actually born there, they treat them like natives, but the son, which would be the grandson of the original missionary, wanted to be the pilot for the missionaries in Venezuela. So he went to school to become a pilot, but though they'll let them in Venezuela, they don't want them flying. The military doesn't want them flying around. So the son decided to go to Peru as a missionary pilot. So he said, well, my son's in Peru. Why don't you contact him? So I contacted him and said, hey, listen, I'm trying to get in the Amazon jungle and da-da-da-da. And so he said, well, let me see if I can connect you with the missionary. He said, I'm just the pilot. I fly people in. I fly supplies into the jungle. Let me see if I can connect you with somebody that can actually take you into the jungle. So he connected me with somebody. And so I guess it's been 3 weeks or so now. This missionary texts me, and we decided to have a video call. So we have this video call. Well, I'm driving when he gets a hold of me. So I pull over alongside the road, and he's in Peru. He pulls over. Now, we don't know each other. I mean, it was like this is first real contact. And I don't say this lightly. I mean, it was like the Lord just moved in my car. I started crying. I said, "Brother, I just think the Lord wants me to come there." I said, "I don't care if I do anything, but carry your supply. I just want to come." And he just looked at me and goes, "Brother, this is a God thing. God just put us together." He said, "Listen, I've been waiting to go on there and need somebody that is willing to go with me that has some experience." Because I had sent an email down so they knew it wasn't just some crazy guy calling trying to come down, that they knew, you know, some of my background. And he said, "All right, brother, we're going to do this." He said, "When can you come down?" I said, "Brother, you give me the dates, I'll be there." So he sent me the dates recently. And so I'll take off the 28th of May, and I'll fly into a small town that's within the jungle. And then a missionary pilot will fly us, I don't know, hour and a half, two hours into the jungle and drop us off. And we'll be doing some things there until hopefully the plane shows back up to pick us up, because it's a 30-day ride by canoe. Now, when I went to the Pygmies, I took canoes in for a few days and then walked through, but this is a little bit longer of a canoe ride, which I do. It'd be fun, our goal is to minister out there, but this brother, like I do, has a burden to see some young people get stirred about missions. So one of the things we want to do, he's a videographer or whatever, and he wants to make a 360 video, like these immersive videos where you put the goggles on. He wants to make a video like that in a remote village in the Amazon. So that's one of the things we hope to accomplish while we're there, besides ministering to the people out there.
So the idea of going to the Amazon and going down to Peru, where did that originate?
Because I just want to go everywhere. Just like, I mean, I felt like the Lord laid on my heart. It's just like when I left Bulgaria the last time, you know, and I was like, "Lord, you know, why am I leaving Bulgaria? I mean, that's where my, you know."
Sure.
And then next thing I know, it was on my heart to go to Africa. Like, Lord just put it out, I'm thinking, Africa? But everywhere I went, I'd run into somebody that was connected with Africa. And then, but nothing seemed to work out. So one night I was at home praying. I said, "Lord, if you want me to go to Africa, please make a connection. I know it's from you." The next day, I got an email from a friend of mine in France. He said, "Hey, Jeff, I heard about these two brothers that are getting ready to do an evangelistic tour through Africa. Maybe you can go with them." And I called these guys up, and I said, "Listen, I know you don't know who I am. This is my experience." I said, "Can I go with you guys?" They said, "Yeah." I said, "When are you landing?" They said, "We're landing on this Wednesday." I said, "I'll fly in by myself on Tuesday. You will not be waiting on me. I'll be standing there when you get off the plane." I didn't even know these guys. I just jumped on by my plane and landed in Cameroon, Africa. Whole story what happened when I got there, but the guy that picked me up worked at a tech place, and so he had email. So I said, "Hey, can I email my wife and let her know I got here safely?" So I checked my email, and the first email was, "Brother Stuart, hope you made it safely, but our flight got canceled. We don't know when we're going to make it." I'm like, "Okay. Guess I'll be in Cameroon, Africa by myself for a few days." But it's a whole crazy story. We ended up traveling to Africa. That year, we got stranded 200-something miles in the jungles of Congo. A whole crazy story what happened. This happened, that happened, and we ended up meeting the number one warlord in Congo, negotiated with him, and his driver drove us the last 100-something miles out.
So. Yeah.
But, hey, we got to ride some motorcycles in the jungle. So,
the reason I ask this is because I know some of these stories a little bit, and a lot of times it seems like the places that you ended up, some of the places that I've gone, were not, you're laying in bed one night and the Holy Spirit says, "Go to Lima," you know, or "Go here." It's more like you meet somebody who knows somebody here.
Right.
And then you kind of make the connection, and then the burden for that happens.
Yeah.
And I think that's kind of cool that the way God leads like that.
Right.
Because otherwise, I think we would be very deceivable.
Right.
If we were waiting to hear some voice. Because I think some people in this room probably do hear voices, and it may not be so good.
Is that you, Mom?
You know, but when it's connections and people and relationships and opportunities, that's how God leads.
Right.
That's the leading of God. And it's mysterious, but it's beautiful.
Right.
And it's also pretty reassuring, because when that happens, there's all kinds of little confirmations that God is moving you in that direction.
Right. Things that bear witness to the, and you know, it's fun, you know, because people like to hear stories, you know. Oh, you know, he ate the monkey. Except for this little kid. I said, "Hey," so I was in the jungle, and then I ate this monkey. And he goes, "Why'd you have to eat the monkey? Couldn't you just ate the bananas?" I'm like, listen, kid, I didn't eat Curious George, okay? He's still on TV.
Curious George.
It's all right, man. But, you know, but the main thing is impacting a life.
Yeah.
The greatest thing in the world is to be used of God to impact another soul for the cause of Christ. Knowing that, because the Lord lets you get in on what he's doing, you got to be there and you got to watch him work in that heart, save that soul, change that life, and perhaps, you know, put a local church or witness, whether there hasn't been one before or hasn't been one in a long time, or, you know, strengthen somebody's hand. I can't remember if I showed that video about the old man here that time. Video. So 3 weeks before we went to the Pygmies, we paid for our guide to go down to prepare the way because we knew a lot of them had never seen, there'd be people that had never seen a white man. So our guide, Brother Malanda, a native, he's in like the deepest jungles of the Congo, and all of a sudden this old man on the side of the river starts yelling, servant of God, you must come eat at my hut, servant of God. And so Brother Malanda goes over and is like, hey man, you know, what's all this about? And the old man tells a story. He says, when I was a young man, I went down the river to Mfondo. That's the town we'd flown into. He said, when my wife died, I moved back up the river to be among my people. He said, I live in this hut. He said, for years, I've been praying for God to send somebody up the river to reach my people. He said, last night, God told me his servant would be coming up the river. He said, I've been waiting for you. Yeah. And so Brother Milano said, oh, okay. He said, well, in 3 weeks, I'm going to be coming back up the river with American missionaries. And so when we came back up the river 3 weeks later, we met the old man. And he told it, and we took a video of him telling his story, right? And then we went off the river, right? And so the name of my ministry is Others, Outreach Team, helping evangelize, recruit, strengthen. The idea is to go in a remote area, evangelize, then recruit people to go to that area, right? And then wherever you go, strengthen the hand. So anyways, we go in that area, we go to the Pygmies and da-da-da. We go back, and so I'm back in the States. I'm praying, Lord, somebody's got to go there. So, like, 2 weeks later, I'm at this meeting in North Carolina, this huge meeting, and I meet this guy. He runs a language school in Texas. We get talking, but the meeting's getting ready to start. He says, hey, just take my brochure, and we'll talk later. So I'm walking towards the church. I take his brochure. I flip it over, and on the back it says, introducing John, who wants to be missionary to pygmies in the Congo. Just graduated from our school, getting ready to start deputation. I'm like, forget that meeting, right? In 15 minutes, I'm on the phone with this kid. He lived in Indiana. I said, hey, buddy, you ever been to Africa? He said, no. I said, how'd you get a burn for pygmies in Africa? He said, when I was a kid, I read a book about pygmies. God burned my heart. He said, I've been waiting for years to grow up so I could go to the pygmies. He said, I just graduated school. I'm getting ready to start the invitation, and I want to go to the Congo. I said, buddy, I just did your survey trip. I said, where you live? He said, Indiana. I said, I'm going to preach up in Michigan next week. I'm going to be driving right by your house. I said, we're going to meet. And I gave him that video. I said, while you've been praying for years as you grew up over here, I said, here's a man in the middle of the jungle living in a hut praying over here for somebody to come. And I said, we just met him, and you just grew up. Now, okay, I'm not on Facebook, but I'm on Facebook, okay? So what I mean by that is, if you look, maybe you're not going to find me, but I joined, it's kind of funny, but I joined Facebook because I was in a group at a course I was taking, but I'm not even friends with my wife on Facebook. Like, I don't like one thing she does on Facebook, right? Another, so don't try to find me, because I said, yeah, I don't want to get caught up and I just on it for this, right? But still, I don't know how they know who your friends are, right? So I'm looking at my non-Facebook Facebook page, whatever that means, and Frank comes up, and this kid comes up, and he's got a family now, and he's still in the Congo. Yeah. And
the plane didn't come back.
Yeah, right. The plane, boss, the plane. But you see
how
God, I mean, here's a guy over in the jungle praying. Somebody comes up the river, and then here's this guy over kid in Indiana. And boy, at the same time, he's praying up, this kid's growing up. And then some crazy missionary shows up. And God puts it all together. Yeah, I mean, you tell a lot more stories like that. But hey, pray for me. I am writing my life story, true. And the name of it is, this is the name of my book, The Successful Life of a Total Failure.
That's great.
That is the name of it. Because if you knew my childhood, I was destined to be a total failure. But my grandfather was in the ministry. And when I graduated high school, even though I was a drug head, he wrote me a card and it said, Jeff, you're going to be looking for success. Let me tell you what success is. Success is a life lived in the will of purpose of God. You can have this life, Jeff. And, of course, at that time, I didn't have, like, whatever. But I got saved at 22, and I still have that card. I still have that card. And so I want to be able to tell Grandpa, now that I'm the grandpa now, that Grandpa got saved, and I followed in the will of purpose of God. By His grace, up to this point, since I got saved, I've lived a successful life in the will and purpose of God. See, people say, what is success? Oh, a big house, a fancy car, a big bank account. Well, what if it's a grass hut, a canoe, and big faith? Do you still want success? Next question.
Does anybody have a question?
For a second, I'm thinking Alaska, but no.
I thought you had gone some up there.
You're talking about in Alaska?
Yeah.
No, 1 year, my youngest daughter and I spent the winter on an island in the Bering Strait near Siberia. This was further up. This was closer to the Arctic. Okay. The Aleutians are the chain.
This was the walrus hunting.
Yeah. We went up there. We lived on an island. In the wintertime, we lived on an island in the Bering Strait near Siberia working with Siberian Yupik. Right, we lived off whale and walrus and caribou on this frozen rock. God brought a revival on a frozen rock in the middle of winter in the Arctic. I mean, it's even unbelievable to me, even though I was there, what God did in the wintertime on an island in the Bering Strait and, with these Siberian Yupik. And they don't like white people on their island. You know, you got to get their permission to come. And so I was trying to connect with them. So one day I'm sitting in the house or place I'm staying there, and one of the young men that I'd been working with, he comes in, he says, they're coming in from a hunt. What's kind of crazy is when the wind blows south, right, it looks like the Bering Strait is frozen. But when the wind shifts north, it's a bunch of icebergs that are being pushed together, and so they separate, so there's waterways for them to go out and hunt. Now they hunt whale in the spring, but when the icebergs separate, the walrus get on top of the iceberg and the seals, and then they can hunt the walrus and seal. So they've been out walrus hunting. So they came and said, "Hey, they're coming in from a hunt. You want to help pull some walrus in?" So I said, "Sure." So I get on my snowmobile. I go down there to where they're gonna be pulling in these walrus. And I let a guy put on my GoPro while he's cutting up this walrus. It's amazing. But anyway, so there's this guy there. He's like the hunter, and I've been trying to connect with him, but he's kind of cold. So what I did is I didn't jump right in. I wanted to show respect. So I stood off to the side. And then they came and got me, which, you know, showed respect. So I'm pulling these walrus into the ocean. And so I saw the hunter. You can eat out of a walrus stomach, right? So I go over there, and the walrus, So he cuts the head off this walrus, you know, and so I pick up this walrus head. And then, you know, blood all over the place. And then I see him cut the stomach of the walrus open. So I know he's getting ready to take some out of it. So I'm trying to connect with this hunter. So I go over there and I say, hey, got any extra? You know? So I go over there, and so he breaches his walrus stuff again. You know, don't try this at home. But so, you know, I wanted to eat with him. You know, it's not something I eat regularly, but, you know, I was trying to connect with this. So I could connect with this hunter. But, you know, the Lord, you know, used those connection, but God brought a revival on that island in the honor. Yeah, that's what you're talking about. Yeah, in Sabunga.
It's called Sabunga. Is there a man on the other side of the island who came to you?
No, so here's what happened. So God was moving in Sabunga for a couple weeks. There's only two villages on the island, and one's about 50 miles away, closer to Siberia. So we got a call from that island, and he said, "Hey, we heard God was moving in Sabunga. Will somebody come preach to us?" So we get on our snowmobiles, and we drive 50 miles on snowmobiles across polar bear country, open tundra, out there, and to get to this other village, right? Yeah, it was crazy. And then preach to those people. And then we left a young man there to preach to them, and then we came back to Sabunga. But yeah, it was amazing. Yeah, and then I went to, there was one general store in Sabunga. Milk was like $14 or $17 a gallon. But somebody put up a sign, "God is on the move in Sabunga." Somebody put that sign up in there. in their general store. Yeah, we were having a meeting that night. Meetings were lasting 4 or 5 hours, and people would knock on our door at 2 o'clock in the morning asking how to be saved. I mean, it was like, and so we had a meeting one night, and all of a sudden this girl that was there, I mean, she had something underneath, but she was wearing like, because they wear layers. She was wearing like a rock and roll shirt, you know, and she's like, I want to get right with God. And she takes that rock and roll shirt up and she throws it in the wood stove. And then other people say, I want to get right with God. And they're going home, like stuff they gambled with and all these things. And they're bringing stuff and they're throwing it into the wood fire. Huh. Yeah, it was crazy. And they're like, gosh, like this is just like spontaneous God moving, you know. And they're doing like, well, I want to get rid of this in my life. I want to get rid of that in my life. I said, no, keep the coffee. Just joking, but you know, just you know, wait, yeah, it was unbelievable.
So you go places like
Hangout,
and Amazon with not a specific plan of what you're gonna do. Like obviously you wanna share the gospel, no? But I mean, like as far as because like you said, you kind of you're going down, and I want to go with you. I don't even have to do anything. I just want to, right? So.
So so for folks on Zoom, the question was, do you just go place willy-nilly and not have a plan? Or do you have a plan sometimes?
Well, yeah, sometimes then, you have a plan. But the thing is, the key is just trying to have that assurance that God's led you there. But, you know, how God, first time I went to the Ukraine. Okay, I'm preaching on the street in Bulgaria, right? This Ukrainian woman comes up. This is like 92, whatever it is, right? And she says, oh, I'm from the Ukraine. My husband's a sea captain. We need Bibles. Can you get us Russian Bibles? I said, we'll get you Russian Bibles. So anyways, long story short, we get some Russian Bibles. Me and, felt like the Lord wants me and this young man that's in Bible college at the time visiting us from the sermon to go to Ukraine. We had no way of getting a hold of him, so we jump on this boat. We go across the Black Sea, and we land in Odessa, right? And we think this lady lives in Odessa. So we're like, oh, we need to find some. So listen, I exchanged $2. All this I did on $2 back then. So the guy helps me get a taxi into the city to a phone place because they use public phones. And I said, oh, we need somebody to speak English. Find somebody to speak English. They call this number and said, oh, this lady doesn't live in Odessa. She lives out in the village, out in the middle of wherever. I said, how do you get there? She said, you got to take a train and catch 2 buses. So I said, can you get us to the train station? So we get to the train station. I said, we got to find somebody to speak English. We find this guy to speak English. He buys the tickets for us. We get on this plane. So we're on this plane, train. We're on this train, also we realize we don't know where to get off. So I'm showing people my piece of paper, right, that has the name of the village. And this lady, points to herself, so we know to get off the train when she gets off the train, right? So we get off the train, and there's all these buses lined up. And I see one pulling out. And I said, Chris, go to that bus. And now, remember, we have boxes of Bibles. I said, go to that bus in case that's it. I'll ask somebody. And I said, oh, so they point to that bus. So we get on this bus. Right? And now I'm showing people on the bus saying, hey, I need to get to this village. So the boy points to himself, this young man, so I know to get off the bus when he gets off the bus. So we get off the bus with him, and we know we got to catch one more bus. So this kid, listen, this is amazing. This guy that helps us off the first bus, he's walking around and talking to people there. Right? He brings this kid about 15 over, and we understand this kid is going to the village we need to get to where this woman lives. So if we get on the bus, he gets off. And get off when he gets off, we'll be in the village where the lady lives. We just need to find her house. So, so this kid's looking at us. He's smiling. I'm like, come on, kid. I'm on a mission from God. You know what I mean? Right? So we get off the bus. So we know we're in the village where the lady lives, right? This kid picks up one of our boxes, and he's like, follow me. Listen to this. This kid takes us right to her house. That's right. He walks in, and he was that woman's son. She starts shouting in Russian, Slava Bogu, Slava Bogu, I'm going glory to God, hallelujah. I'm like, amen. All of a sudden, I'm a Baptist costal, hallelujah. She's shouting in Russian, we're shouting in English, she's like, how in the world did you guys get here, And so they went to another village and got an English teacher, a teacher that spoke English, and came over and how'd you guys get here? We told them the story. They're like, we're all standing there in shock that. And listen, the young man that went with me. So we stayed over there and we preached around and then I came back a month later And Moldova was having a civil war next door. That's when Moldova was having a civil war. And so we snuck across the border into Moldova in the war zone, and we were preaching to families in the war zone and going back and forth between the Ukraine, right? And that young man that was in Bible college, now this was in 1992, Chris, it's what, 2025? He graduated college and went back. He's still a missionary there today. And then when I went I went over again and talked for a while. Then I came back, was this, and I was going to go back again. And then there was a young man, Richard, and I said, for some reason, you guys, I just don't feel like the Lord wants me to go this time. I that's funny, but I think I'm going to stay. So Richard said, well, Brother Stewart, since you're not going, can I go? He said, I'd like to see what's going on over there. Richard Marr, is a missionary over there still today? Both of those guys are still there today, 30-something years later. The dot connector. You know, you want to pray, you want to, but you know, if you're doing it to be able to say you did, you need to stay home.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's like, you know, you're talking like, oh, right. No, listen. He lets us get in on it. Mm-hmm. Jeff Stewart never did a thing for God. God never needed it, or anybody else did anything about it. He lets us get in on it. God's in the soul saving, life changing. Local church business. That's what he does around the world. And he wants to let us in on it. And so it's just saying, Lord, I'd sure like to get in on what you're doing.
So the getting in on it part of it is really, like you said earlier, it's not ability, it's availability.
Right?
And putting yourself in a place where maybe something like that can happen.
Right.
Sometimes we feel a little bit nervous about that, a little bit threatened by the unsurety. Some of us, some people like to do things by the numbers. They're very organized. And doing something like that with you, they would probably want to choke you. Then there's the other group that they don't mind. They'll go by the seat of their pants. I mean, they're like, yeah, let's go. Let's just get out there and see what happens. Let's see what God does. So have you found that there's we're not competing, we're completing?
That's right. That's right.
Tell me about how at times you've been completed by somebody who's been an organizer.
Well, you know, I want to say this.
Use the microphone so the folks
out. Yeah, I do want to say this. You know, I say this. You know, sometimes God seems like he gives you enough faith you swing across hell on a cornstalk. You know? But you know what?
It's like some kind of a Southern colloquialism. It sounded like he said, sometimes God gives you enough faith to swing across hell on a cornstalk.
That's what I said.
Okay.
Right. Sorry, it must be a Southern thing. Right. But sometimes you're scared to walk out your front door. And you know what? He does that so that you all make sure you know it's him. So you never have confidence in self.
No.
You know, he wants to keep it in. But yeah, no, I mean, well, like the two guys that I went and met in Africa, you know, they had that whole thing set up. And so, you know, that's what you want. That's what part of a team is. You know, if you got a partner and two of you are exactly alike, then one of you is not needed. You know, God knows, right? You know, because we have different strengths. God puts a team together that we balance it. Just like, you know, sometimes I people need like me to like, hey man, you need to hurry up. But sometimes I need people might say, okay, slow down. Let's think about this a little more. Like like when I was in Kosovo and I pull up in this village, there's a blown up car to my left and a massive grave to my right. And there's a sign in front of me that says, danger, beware of mines. People say, what'd you do? I said, what do you mean what I do? I'm a missionary. I took a picture of the sign and drove around it. I've got to get the picture.
Right? Well, like the trip that you went to Ghana
to
do the water filters with Josephus. People, like, we spent, there was probably 3 years of organizing Safe Water Ghana, getting the paperwork ready, raising money, getting the filters, finding the filters, figuring out what they were, And then we needed somebody who could just go.
Right.
So I remember I was talking to Menzel, and we said, we got to send somebody to go. I can't go right now. And he said, I know just the person. And that's how we connected you with Josephus.
Yeah.
But there was a lot of planning that went on that right. before that part. But then you were the very person that needed to go just because we knew that you didn't need a lot. You didn't need a lot of preparation. You just needed direction.
Right.
Go over there.
No,
and,
this way.
Yeah, this way.
Yeah. Well, just like, yeah, with those those two guys I went and met Africa, they had done months of planning, making connections in the different countries, preparing which way to go, but they messed up in Congo because that's how we got lost.
Yeah.
Yeah, true story. So here we are. We're lost in the middle of the jungle, and we're like, we just got kicked out of this village, and I looked at one of the brothers and said, brother, what made you think this is the way we're supposed to go to get to Dalisi? True story. He reaches his back pocket and he pulls out a travel Africa guide. He says, see that line right there? I just assumed it was the main road through Congo.
Main road.
I said, brother, I said, I'm a logistics guy. All right, next time, let me set this up.
Yeah.
Right? Anyways, but yeah, that's like a scene in a movie. Like, no, see that line right there? I'm like, yeah, and that's about how wide this road is, too.
That's funny.
But yeah, you got to organize. I mean, there's packing stuff. There's, you know, preparation and setting things up along the way. Well, just like a lot of times when we went into Eastern Europe, went to Kosovo, you know, supplies, gathering supplies, and you know, all those things.
Yeah. And I think that also when you have two people like that, kind of opposite but side by side, God will create opportunities for the organizer to have their apple cart flipped over so that they can't organize. And then God will take the person who really wants to go crazy and just go and slow them down.
Right.
Because he doesn't want any flesh
right.
to glory, and he does want it to be him.
Right.
And he kind of makes sure that, you know, like when Karen and I were, I'm a pretty careful guy. I don't do things, I'm not reckless. I'm tenacious, I'm stubborn, but I'm not reckless.
Right.
And when we were getting ready to go on outreach in Liberia, you know, there was a civil war going on, and I was always very cognizant that there was danger away from where we were, but danger.
Right.
And, but, you know, it didn't stop us, but it made me very aware of that. And every Saturday morning, we would take a group of guys out and go do outreach with them. And then one Saturday morning, I got up, and it was one of those things. The Holy Spirit said, don't leave the house.
Yeah.
And I said, no, I'm not leaving them. But you have outreach. No. Nope. I thought, he's lost it. Like, now we're in Africa.
And we're not going to do outreach.
He's not doing outreach?
Yeah.
So
within a matter of maybe half an hour, there was gunfire all around the house. So, I mean, it was like we had been, these rebel groups had come down into Monrovia. So, but that's it. I mean, God just takes the organizer and makes him trust. God takes the cautious person, and or God takes the person who's a little bit tenacious and says, no, you're not going to do that today.
Right.
You know? So he'll use your personality, but he'll overrule it, too.
Well, you just want to be sensitive.
Yeah.
Situation sensitive, you know, to the Lord about it.
Did you talk more about that fire and the hospital at that time?
Yeah, my wife was in the hospital, and this new missionary had come, and he had twin girls. And my oldest daughter said, hey, can Hannah and Grace spend the night? And I said, sure. So anyways, Tasha, Renata, my two other girls, and the twins had slept in the living room. And then Sharon, who was like three, she stayed with me in the bed. I get up in the morning, and I put Sharon in the girls' room and closed the door. And then I went in, you know, to do my morning routine and things. All of a sudden, I heard one of the girls yell, fire! And so they came, and the door was halfway open where I just put Sharon, and the bed was in flames. First thing flashed in my mind, that's my little girl burning right there. That's, you know, how quick things go through your mind. I hit the door open. The bed's on fire. the dresser's on fire, and my little girl's standing near the window, like surrounded by fire. And I mean, you know, it's hard to say exactly how you did it because your mind's whatever. But I ran in there, and I grabbed my little girl. I said, let's get out. I called the fire department. True story. You know, I think everything stopped in 1945 in the East Bloc countries. About 45 minutes later, a fire truck that looks like it's from the 1950s or something shows up. They run in. They hook the hose on the first floor. They run up to the eighth floor where I lived on. They turned on the hose on the first floor, and it blew apart. Like, that's all what it was. And it flooded the first floor. There was no water to put the fire out. So fortunately, everything in the condo was made out of cement. So they just closed the door, and I waited at my neighbor's. And while the apartment was burning up, I'm over there singing, trying to sing songs with my kids in Bulgarian. You know. So anyways, the fire finishes burning. The firemen stay out there. So they come out. They tell me, okay, it's done. They're getting ready to leave. So I gave them all a track and a Gospel of John. And said, thanks for nothing. But anyways, they left. So the only thing, I'll never forget this, I'll never forget this. So I saw it. I said, well, we got to go tell mom. So my only concern is what my wife, when I told her, right? I'll never forget this. I walked in. My wife was in the hospital. I said, honey, I said, our apartment went out of bed. She looked at me. She said, well, we'll just have to see what the Lord did. That's all you got. I said, I walked in, you know, in the hospital, and I told my wife, I said, well, honey, our apartment burned up today. And she just looked at me and said, well, we'll just have to see what the Lord's will is. I'll never forget that. That's all she said. And then, then our landlord came over, and, you know, I'm still thinking like an American a little bit. I said, oh, you got insurance, right? Like, oh, it's okay, Jeff. We know it's not your fault. You pay for everything. It's okay. So I had to pay for the whole apartment to be redone. But one now this is sort of a side note, but anything, Brother Matt, who was the father of the two twin girls, had just, you know, they'd only been in Bulgaria a short time, and right before they left, the grandfather had bought Hannah and Grace, the twin girls, brand new Bibles, and they had brought them over in their backpacks that night, and they were in their room, right? And they were like, oh, our new Bibles. Anyways, a few days later, after everything cooled off, we went in there, and we found their backpacks, and they were like shriveled up, right? And we ripped them open, and the Bibles weren't even harmed. They were like brand new. And when we handed those girls their Bibles, they were like, we were all like in shock. Like the Bibles didn't, you know. I'm not one of those people think, oh, because it was Bible. But just for whatever reason, you know, the Lord allowed that we were able to give them their Bibles back and do that. But, yeah, so we had to pay for the whole apartment to be redone. But, you know, like I said, the Lord used that as a testimony to our neighbors. Well, what started the fire was we had put a heater in their room, and electrical somehow there were some clothes next to it, and the heat from that caught the clothes on fire. It was electrical.
I guess I'm asking, like, the way that you talk about it, where people say, you know, we have nothing here. What do you do in America? What was it like when they saw that?
Well, they saw us. They saw us, you know, redo it. You know, they saw our spirit, our attitude. You know, didn't change. We continued to, you know, witness to our neighbors, and you know, the neighbors would come, and it gave them something to come and help us with. You know, because they knew how to get this. You know, hey, do you know where I can get this for the apartment, or do you know how I can get this? And you know, and a means of building a connection with them as well. Sorry.
All right, while we're doing this, we're going to take a second and pray, and then we're going to take a little off, and we had asked our folks, our guests don't...
Please don't feel pressured or obligated, but we had asked our folks to bring a little something for the missions trip that Jeff's going on, so if you want to participate in that, you're more than welcome. But Father, we pray you bless this offering. Use this money, Lord, to get our buddy here into the Congo, into the Amazon now. And we pray, Lord, you'd give them a safe trip. And we pray that he would have enough to get out, up, in, and back. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So we keep asking questions while you pass that around.
Well, I was saying, when you go from asking why to how, you know, God allowed this to happen in my life. Well, now how is the Lord going to take this event or whatever it is and work it in my life and use it to bring glory to himself and help, you know, me in my walk of faith and relationship with him? Example, you know, I could have said, oh, man, my house burned up. I mean, I'm trying to serve. You know, you go, oh, I'm trying to serve the Lord and my wife's in the hospital and now my part burns up. I thought my daughter was, you know, you could have went that route. You know, but you said, well, okay, you know, not that I'd want that to happen again, but, you know, the Lord, you know, allowed this. And so, you know, I want to see how the Lord's going to, you know, take this and, you know, use this and what are the steps, and you know. And so I saw how he used it in, you know, my neighbors and testimony to others. And even in my own life, you know, strengthen my faith, and then, you know, with my wife, and even in a positive sense of, you know, by then other missionaries should come over, you know, and building the team, you know, with the other missionaries, you know, them helping us and you know, things like that. But you know, if we really believe that God is in control of everything in life, and He allowed that, then we know that whatever He's allowed in our life, it's to be used to his glory and to our betterment. We just went, but it's, you know, how we, you know, I always say, what's harder than acting like a Christian? Reacting like a Christian. Everybody knows how to act like a Christian. But when you really get caught, it's your reaction. Something happens and you react. Because you usually can't think those out. That happens.
Yeah.
You know, so, you know, we can act like a Christian in front of everybody, but our reaction to things and how we respond to those things that, you know, God allows in our life.
You guys have your reactions of your stories. There's always something positive. Always. It's been crucial decision making, but it just works.
Well, you know, you fail. So I remember, you know, one time as a young Christian, I'd had a bad day, and I went. This is a true story. I don't like telling this one, because I walked into my room. I'm a young Christian. There's just a bunch of stuff going on, and I didn't react too good that day. I said, "All right, devil, you win today." I said, "I'm going to bed." But you know what? Before I fell asleep, I said, "Oh, hey, devil, by the way, I'm getting back up in the morning." So, you know, I say, hey, sometimes you just got to go to bed early. You know what I mean? But get back up in the morning. You know what I mean? So, hey, you're having a bad day. It seems like you're just not reacting properly. Say, all right, well, I'm going to bed early today. But, hey, by the way, devil, I'm getting back up in the morning. Just don't quit. You know, go to bed early, but get back up the next morning. You know? So, listen, yeah, I've failed and, you know, handled it wrong as much as anybody else, you know, and so we're not in the ministry still because we always got it right. The only reason somebody's still in the ministry is just because they didn't quit yet. Because I guarantee you, there's, you know, I can tell about a lot of failures on my part as well. I'm sure, because we're all human, we're all made of the same stuff, and you know that's why again we need the Lord and each other. If you know, like the Bible says, hey, maybe you're the one that's down today, you need me to come by. But maybe I'm the one that's down and I need you to come by. You know, we just need to be there for one another. You know?